Leave the orchestra pit. If you go into the Psalms right after you get through the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, it starts a section known as the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent, and there are 15 of them from 120 to 134. And this reminds me of what coming up to the mountains is, or coming up the ascent. But what it meant to the Jews is they would sing these songs as they were climbing the mount, going to one of those three festivals where they would all meet together. The second one of them talks about, where will I look for my help? And it says, I look to God. And that's one of the things I think that's we hope, as those who come in and minister the word, that always we're turning our hearers to the Lord. Because if we're not doing that, then we're miserably failed. But the other thing is, toward the end, there's Psalm 133, where it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And, people came like every year. They were supposed to come maybe three times, but they were supposed to attend one of those feasts. And when they came from all over Israel, and I look at this time like that. That's what it is for me. I am connected with those that, I have grown up with and felt the Lord growing us up together, and then we parted, and then we come back together, and we renew those relationships and those friendships that the Lord has made and made forever. And we come to these times, and so this is what this time is to me. It's just like these songs of ascent, and I'm so grateful for these times because the Lord just says, I just want you to be in that place with those saints, so that you can again rejoice together at what I've done in your lives. And so that's it. I want to thank you for again inviting me to be with you. It is so wonderful. But another wonderful thing about it is some of the songs that we sing that we don't sing in Richmond and places like that are just so wonderful. I mean, at the Lord's table last night, I think someone picked song 364. The last stanza in that talked about the Lord Jesus leading the praise and how precious were the ones that he brings. And the last, actually, verse in that last stanza, said, Thou lovest him before the world began, speaking of the Father's love for his Son. And even this last song, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, written by a Catholic, a monk, in the, I think, in the 12 or 1300s, of Bernard of Clairvaux. The whole thing is different. We see the Father's love for his Son in one, and then we see the Lord's people's love for the Lord Jesus in the other. But the whole thing is all our hearts are turned to Jesus. And that's really what the whole thing's about, isn't it? And when we think about the Father's love for his Son, he's getting a bride for him. And he's so concerned about that, that he's readying that bride. And the second thing is the bride is looking forward to meeting her betrothed. And to me, that's what this conference has been about, and that's what the burden to me in John the Baptist has been, the love for the Father for his Son, that he wants that bride ready. And then the love, again, for God's people, for that Son, so they make the way ready. So, can we just turn to a few scriptures this morning, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, and starting with verse 7. And this is right after John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent his disciples to ask, you know, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus gave them some instructions, and then they left to go back to John. And after they left, this is where we pick up the story. And as they departed, those being those disciples of John, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then if we'll go another chapter, third chapter, end of the third chapter, starting with verse 27, just to set it up, this is John the Baptist's disciples are upset because Jesus' disciples are baptizing very near to him. And so they come to John and said, aren't you concerned? And starting in verse 27, it says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your redeeming us. If it had not been for you coming to get us, we would have never found you. But you have come to get us, and we are glad. And we come to you this morning because we want this, we just want to hear you, and we want to see what you see in your vessel. We want to see your pleasure. We want to know that you take pleasure in what you form. And so we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to open the Word, to make it real to us, to show us, Lord, your gladness in what you've done. And Lord, to encourage us in the part that we have to play in whatever it is in the bringing back of the Lord Jesus. How we are grateful that we can have a part in that, that we're not just onlookers, but we can be participators in the will of God. How great that is. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've talked about the thing that God wanted the vessel to bring back his son in John the Baptist, a vessel like John the Baptist. And we talked about how that vessel was formed. And we talked about the message of that vessel. But now we want to look and see what God has, or get, what it is to God to have this. And I just want to read something from Ephesians chapter 1. Because, you know, sometimes we go through things and we're going through stuff and we're going through our being formed into whatever God wants us to be, which is not whatever, it's Christ. I'm sorry. And sometimes we don't know, we look at ourselves, like Ed was saying, you know, we look in the mirror, instead of seeing Christ, we see ourselves, and the veil has to be removed. But when we see ourselves and we're not sure, we don't think we'll ever make it, this is what Paul prays. He says, starting with the second part of verse 16 of chapter 1, that he's making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is our being transformed into Christ, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, when he's finished with doing the riches that are to him. And he's saying, may your eyes be opened up to that. And this is what I am hoping that happens here, that our eyes be opened up to see how God is pleased with what he's doing in preparing this vessel. And Joel opened up with a scripture at the beginning of the conference is Isaiah 55. And starting in verse 10, it read, "For as the rain comes down and the snow falls from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes and brings forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So when we started with the announcement to Zacharias that God was granting him a son, and that the son would be this prophet and this voice in the wilderness, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he would bring many people back to the Lord, the word did not come back void. It did everything it was supposed to do. And that's really what we're seeing here. We want to see here that we have an example, because we're in the process. And we don't see, what does it say in John, 1 John 3? We do not yet see what we will be. And we're in that process and we don't see it. But he does. He does. He sees what he's going to accomplish. Because, you know, he's in eternity. He sees the outcome of everything. And so, but we don't. And even if we look at it, he goes, John the Baptist, he is supposed to be this prophet, you know, as he's going through it. And he played out his role in God's purpose. That's what we've seen. At the end of this life, at the end of these Gospels, we find that John has gone. He's been out of his place. But the thing is, Jesus said he's fulfilled everything he was supposed to be. And that's a wonderful hope, isn't it? He's fulfilled everything he's supposed to be. Even in God's great eternal purpose. And yet when we see John at the end, like at the beginning of chapter 11, where he sends his disciples, we see that John is going like, gee, I don't know if it's getting through. I don't know if, you know, this has all been, have I been just wasting it? Is this the right one, or have I missed the mark? We find John questioning. But Jesus then goes and says, no, you don't have to question. And we have some things that John the Baptist says, and that's really what I want to focus on. What God has in his servant. And so we want to look at, actually I think I have five little things I want to look at. And so first, let's just get right into it. God had his prophet. Remember, it was saying he would be the prophet of the Most High. God had his prophet. That was what God wanted. That's what God had determined in the first place. So that was who he's to be, and he had him. He had exactly what he wanted for this time in history. He had his man. And so he had the Elijah for his time. Like Malachi said, I will send my messenger before you, and he will lead. Remember, we read that yesterday in Malachi chapter 3:1. What the angel Gabriel said, you know, he will be the prophet of the Most. Everything was there. He had what he wanted. He had a vessel to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He had this consecrated vessel. Remember the Nazarite from a birth in the spirit and the power of Elijah, fitted and fit for his ministry. He had that very vessel that he wanted. This vessel saw God, or I shouldn't even say saw God. He met God in that meeting of God. He was transformed into that very person. And when I say transformed, it's not like I look and bing, all of a sudden it's just done. That transforming took time. We talked about him being 10 years in the wilderness. So, but, God had his vessel. He completed that transforming work that made him what he was supposed to be. And so he could be to Israel that very voice called in the wilderness. He went to the people of God and he saw the facade of the religion. Oh, we're sons of Abraham. And he said, God could just raise up. If God wanted sons of Abraham, he could just raise up rocks. You need to have fruit. There has to be something in you. You're the sons of God. And you should have the character of God with you. And he came and he spoke right to them. So he spoke against their false security in that. He came through right through to the heart where they started to confess their sins to be baptized. So his message, what God wanted him to do, was to get to the heart of his people so that the people could see and not feel, oh, we're condemned, but could say, oh my gosh, we're missing the mark. And come to him and be cleansed and be set on new ground and the good ground and the ground that they're supposed to be so they can do the will of God. They're called to be the witnesses of Jehovah. They're called so people could see that there was a God that was different than all the gods of the world. And all of a sudden they said, we're missing the mark. That's what God sent them for. And they came to be baptized. The disobedient would be turned to the wisdom of the just. And the people knew that God had sent a prophet because they all took him to be a prophet. Even the religious leaders of the time could not publicly say that John the Baptist was not a prophet because they knew the people knew he was a prophet. Now they might die, and there are a lot of people, religious folk, we're not talking about worldly people. We're talking about religious folk. We'll say, that's not God. But they could not say publicly, they could not deny that John the Baptist was not a prophet. But you know, remember, we're not talking just about one person. We're talking about a vessel that's going to be, I don't want to say corporate because we see ourselves as just a fellowship and this and that, but something bigger than one man, a generation. And you know, in Numbers 11:29, Joshua was jealous for Moses. And there were people prophesying in the camp. Now remember, Moses was a prophet, as long as that steward, the servant of God. And you remember, he went to Moses and he goes, Moses, there are these other people and they're prophesying in the camp. Like Moses is going to call down fire or something on them, you know. And this is what Moses replied. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. You know, that's the Lord's desire. You know, that all his people are prophets. And if we think about the prophets that we talked about, what prophets are, that's what he wants. A vessel to communicate who he is to his people and to the world. Now another thing about John, he did no miracle. He did no sign. And yet, look how powerful he was. And look how people flocked to him. Why? Because the character behind the word he gave was his authority. And people couldn't deny. You know, somebody can come out here. I know I get a little loud. I was a little loud a while ago. you can come out with a loud voice and you can say, he must have authority. You know, you think that the louder you speak, the more authority you have. But that's not what authority is. Authority isn't how loud you speak. The authority is what's been built up in you. You have that authority because Christ has been formed in you. And that can't be denied. And that's the whole thing. He didn't need a sign. He didn't need to have miracles do this. He came in the power and the spirit of the word that was formed in him. And that's a wonderful thing. So God had his prophet. Now secondly, we read in John, God had his witness. And a witness of what? It says he was sent to bear witness of that light. Not the light, but that light. That light being Christ. And that was what he was sent for. He was a witness of his standard. The standard of manhood of Christ. And for this, for the people of God, and for the he pointed to the man who God said, this is what man should be like, Christ. You know, a lot of times we think about he is God incarnate, and we concentrate on the God part of Christ being man. You know, we see God, the God-man, and we see God in man. But equal to that is that we see what man should be in man. You know, isn't that a wonderful thing when you think about it? We don't just get like an instruction manual and say, okay, this is how you build the man that God wants. You get to see the man that God wants. We beheld his glory. You know, when we beheld his glory, I always thought that meant his deity. Well, I think that's true. We behold the deity of God and man. But even so, there's a glory of man. Because when man was made in the Garden of Eden, remember, they didn't know they were naked, and yet they were naked. Well, why isn't that? Because there was a glory about them. You know, that didn't even come into seeing that, you know, they were naked. There was a glory that they were supposed to have. Man was supposed to have a glory. And in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that man, we see the glory that man was supposed to be. Not this brilliant light, like he walked around, like in our holy cards, Catholic Church, the holy cards, you know, have the man, he's got the halo behind him, you know. Oh, that's Jesus. We can tell because he's got a halo behind him, you know. Oh, and then the disciples, after Pentecost, they get halos too. How cool. But that's not what it's all about. It's life lived out. We could see the life that God wanted for man lived out in the man, Jesus. And not in just those 3.5 years. Because we have the picture of him, what, as that 12-year-old or that 13-year-old is getting bar mitzvah. And he's in the temple. And even then saying that, you know, I got to be about my father's business. That's what man was for, to be about his father's business. That's the whole thing. And in Jesus Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, that's what we see. And it's a wonderful vision to see that. John the Baptist went into the wilderness and met the Lord. And then I don't want to say this because he wasn't adjusted. God doesn't take a man and go, oh, let's see, we just need to straighten you up a little bit. You know, he doesn't straighten us up at all. He puts us on the cross, kills us. You know, that's what he does. But he didn't adjust his standard. Okay, but John surrendered himself to that standard. That's why he could bear it. You don't try and pick up a standard that you can't hold. He surrendered himself to that banner, so that he could be the one who carried that banner. And because of that man of God, he became that man of God. That man of God that could be that reed that was unshaken. Because he was lifting that banner because of being made into that, being transformed into that banner. And so he carried that standard. And when he carried that standard, when that wind blew against those reeds, he stood firm. The philosophies of the world, the religious teachings of the time, no matter what, as they blew against him, as that happens in our life, as we change from time to time, and this is the big thing, truth is relative. As it goes from time to time, he said, no, it's not relative. There's one truth. And he stands in that one truth, and no matter what happens, because philosophies come and go. But the standard of God does not change. It doesn't shake in the wind. He doesn't wear that raiment that's soft that finds him in the king's palaces, that one that says, you know, oh, this is the fashion of the day. He doesn't wear the fashion of the day. He wears the fashion of the wilderness. That character of Christ that's built into him. That's what he takes before men. That's how he stands before men, because he has surrendered himself to that standard. And then, bearing that standard, he becomes a fragrance of life to some. A fragrance of life to some. A fragrance of death to others. He becomes that epistle of God written on the heart, read by all men. And you know, you can read a book and you can either say, oh, this is a great book, I'm going to share it with others. Or you can say, I hate this book and throw it away. That's not for John to deal with. John's the letter. You're dealt with by the letter. You're dealt with by the fragrance. And John became that for God. And the effect of his witness is like this. It was the whole key. It was the key witness. He was the key witness in God's judgment of this world. He gave the key testimony to that. In other words, he brought forth the evidence that either acquits or convicts. There's no second choice. There's nothing else. It's either one or the other. It either acquits or convicts. He showed forth that standard that causes man to either repent or to continue in rebellion. God had his witness. And you have to deal with the testimony of who he is, and then the rest is on you. But God had what he wanted there. And then Jesus, the Christ, had his friend. Remember John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Christ is the bride, but Jesus is the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bride, now, you know, we sing a lot of songs about what a friend we have in Jesus, and you know, he's my friend, and we sing a lot of those. How come we don't have songs that we're his friend? I can think of one person who was called a friend of God. It was Abraham. But now I see another one who doesn't call himself, you know, doesn't, God's not calling him a friend, but he sees himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And what I mean by that is this. If you go to a wedding, who is the centerpiece? It's the bride and groom, right? Where's the friend of the bridegroom? He's to the side. Or we could say he's in the background. But is he any less of the wedding party? No. Matter of fact, he's one of the things the bridegroom appreciates most. Because, you know, the best man is the one that is closest to the bridegroom, isn't it? And that's something. That's a wonderful thing. My servant, you know. But I can call him my friend. He's not just my servant. God spoke to Moses, even though Moses was the servant of God. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And this is a wonderful thing. And so the friend of the bridegroom, in F.B. Meyer, one of the books I read in looking at John the Baptist, he said the friend of the bridegroom brought the bride to him, and he was often used are sent to negotiate the match. So if we really want a picture of this, we can go to Genesis chapter 24, and we see Abraham looking to find a bride for his son Isaac. And who does he send? He sends his servant Eliezer. Now, do you remember who Eliezer was? Eliezer was the one of whom Abraham said when the Lord said, I'm everything for you. He goes, what can you give me? It's not that I don't have an heir to give it to. Everything I have is going to go to Eliezer, my servant. And yet we find here in chapter 24, Eliezer playing a great part. And I think Eliezer was much more than a servant to Abraham. I think he was a friend. And Eliezer wasn't like, I could have had it all until you had Isaac. Gee whiz. And then despised Isaac. No. He went to Abraham and as his friend, not just his servant, but as his friend, said, okay, he took an oath. I'll do this until the job is done. And you remember, he took that oath and he committed himself to the purpose of his master. And even in doing that, he sought the help of God. Remember, he got to the well and he says, Lord, there's all these people here. How am I ever going to know? Please help me by showing me who it was. And then remember, God showed him. Now, the thing is, remember we talked about this vessel is going to be talking about making the bride ready. And so when he came, he found the bride. And after he knew this was the bride, I want to say it's around verse 55 or something like that, 52, in Genesis 24, he presented the gifts of the betrothal. He presented gifts of betrothal. He gave her jewelry of silver, which, if we want to spiritualize it, he gave her the riches of redemption, because silver is redemption. He gave her jewelry of gold, which is just the riches of godliness, of God. And then it says he clothed her. He gave her clothing, which is the clothing of Christ's character. And these were the things, as he presented them to her, where she would look and said, these are desirable to me. I will go with you. That's what the friend of the bridegroom did. John the Baptist came preaching repentance and showing the Christ to them. And then they could see the Christ and say, that's desirable. I will go with you. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a friend of a bridegroom? Because it's not about him. It's all about the love of the one he's serving, for the one he's serving, and the getting him of what he desires. That's just a wonderful picture. John prepared that way for the bride to be made ready. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, the next one is a hard one. Okay? But that's okay, because there's goods and bads all through life, right? That's natural anyway, right? God had his prisoner. And, we don't think of prison as being a good thing. But yet, what did Paul say of himself? I'm the prisoner of the Lord, right? I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And, I'm in what Lord's doing. And when I say he's a prisoner, they're a prisoner. He was a prisoner of his calling, or a prisoner to his calling. His calling was his prison. He couldn't get out of it. God wouldn't let him out of this prison. Some prisons, were made to get out of. Bondage of sin and stuff like that. Those are prisons that we're in. We're made to get out of those. But this was a prison that God had made and put him in and said, this is my calling for you. And you can't get out of it. So he became that prisoner. He was also a prisoner to the generation that he lived in. What did Jesus say about this generation? Come on, help me. An evil and adulterous generation asked for a sign. He was a prisoner of that generation. I often wonder, we're praying for our country, we're praying for the Lord to make things better. I don't think things are going to get better. That's my personal opinion. I don't think we're going to go back to the good old days. okay, of the, now I'll show my age, okay, of the prosperities of the 1950s. What a glorious, in United States history, what a glorious time that was, the prosperity of the 50s. What's good for General Motors is good for the USA. Now, see, only people that are as old as me know that statement. Okay, the other people are going, what the heck is he talking about? We were such a prosperous nation. There was no strife, so to speak. There are little strifes that were in here, you know, putting things. And I shouldn't call them little. You had the civil rights movements beginning and things of that nature. And we had things coming up. There were seeds of counterculture and the Beat Generation. And then from that, we have the things that are growing up today. And I don't think we go back. I don't think we go back. We're a prisoner to this generation. And the thing is, instead of praying, saying, Lord, get us out of here, John the Baptist didn't say that. He said, okay, this is the way it is. This is where you've put me. This is where you've put me. What did Paul say? I've learned to be content in all things, right? Whether they be prosperous or whether they be times of want, or why can we say times of strife, times of unbelief in the church? This is where you're at. And John was a prisoner to his generation. And I will say this. This is the only time that we really see that it led to John's questioning about the whole thing. Remember, he said he started to question, say, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And this was the offense of John. That's why Jesus had to send him in, you know, who blessed is he who is not offended in me. And why was John offended? And I think it was because him thinking the Messiah, like, I think he had a picture of Messiah that he was going to be just like the rest of the Jews wanted, that conqueror that comes in and releases them from the yoke of Rome, and everything was going to be back to the kingdom of God. And I think that's what John was hoping for. But remember, he did see him as the Lamb of God. And the Lord had to speak to him about this. And he didn't speak to him directly, but he did it in a kind of an indirect way. When those servants came, when John's disciples came to Jesus, he didn't address them right away, but in some places it talks about he didn't talk to them, but they followed him around for that day. You know, and Jesus did what he does in the day. He was among the people of God. And he did what he was doing through all those 3.5 years that he was on the earth. And he said, go tell John what you've seen. What do you say? The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. And then he said, go tell John that. And so he showed that even though things weren't happening the way John thought they should be, the way John really wanted them to be, that God's work was being done. God's work was still being done, even though John was in prison and everything like that. And he didn't take him out of that circumstance because he's in jail. And the jail that he was in wasn't a great place. It was like a cavern down, a cave, almost a well dug. It wasn't the greatest place in the world to be. Dark. And yet, you know, Herod would bring him up every once to hear him. But he didn't take him out of the prison. And I think that's our brother Ed was talking about the second night. That all of a sudden, you know, I have the ministry of cancer. I have the ministry, I have the rest home ministry. Or I have the ministry of parenting. You know, whatever ministry it is, that's the prison that the Lord has put you in. Said, serve me here. This is where I want my son to be. And he didn't take him out. And in prison, His prison is where we get the idea, or we get the saying of John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. And you know, that was, we find that in John chapter 3, before John goes to the prison. You know, we have a great teaching. It's a great teaching by John. You know, I must decrease, he must increase. That's great. That's a great message, isn't it? Every time we preach a message, we don't get off the hook just because we preach it. Because if you see it, aren't you now responsible? You know, there's no getting off the hook. So that's why it's with fear and trembling people preach, because they know it's going to come down and be worked into their life. You know, in the end, John was martyred in prison. He was martyred. He was killed. But he died in witness to his Lord, in obedience to his Lord. That's how he died. He died a witness in the will of God. He died physically. Some of us have to die to what we think should be our lot. I think it should be this way in my life since I've accepted the Lord. You know, some of us, we think that once we become a Christian that everything's going to be roses from here on out. But you know, life isn't a bed of roses. You know, life, we as Christians are not protected from life. We live in a fallen world, and we don't have a cone around us that protects us from what life dishes out. We have it. People get cancer. You know, people have accidents. People have their kids go astray. We're not shielded from that. But the thing is, we're in God's hands. We're in the Lord's hands. And it's now the Lord's thing. And that's what happens is we might have to give up our idea of the lot that we have, that we think we should have. But we find ourselves seeing that the purpose that he has is bigger than the lot we thought we should have, because it touches more. We're so self-centered. We're so self-centered. And God says, I'm bigger than this. Breaking you out. What is that? The clay vessel is broken so that the treasure inside goes out. And who's the treasure for? It's not for the clay vessel. It's for those who, when that clay vessel is broken, are picking out what's inside. And it's to their benefit. Now, I want to share a song, and I'll have Mr. Zimmerman, okay, if you'll set it up, and I'll just, while he's putting this up. This is a song by Madame Guyon, or Guyon, and she lived in the 1600s. And she was during the time of Louis the 14th. And Louis the 14th did something that undid something that Henry of Navarre of France did. Henry of Navarre of France, in order to unite France, he brought in what was called the Edict of Nantes. And the Edict of Nantes allowed Protestants, the Huguenots, to practice their religion freely in certain places and have religious schools and stuff like that. But he separated Catholics from Protestants, but he allowed them to practice. Louis the 14th, during his reign, he revoked the edict. And Madame Guyon, she went and said some heretical things to the Catholic Church, was that God lives inside me. You know, it's Christ in us, this whole thing. And she wrote some things on praying and on the Song of Solomon, and for those, she was arrested and put in prison. And she was only about late 20s or early 30s when this happened. And this is a hymn by her, and she wrote while she was in prison. And I put it up here because if I just read it to you, you don't get it. But this way you really get to read it while I read it. And it says, a little bird I am, shut from the fields of air, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because, my God, it pleases thee. Not have I else to do, I sing the whole day long, and he whom most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. Thou hast an ear to hear, a heart to love and bless, and though my notes were e'er so rude, thou wouldst not hear the less. Because thou knowest as they fall, that love, sweet love, inspires them all. My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. For prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Oh, it is good to soar, these bolts and bars above, to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. This is the response to the prison. That is the response not of our natural life, but of the Christ life that he's put within us. And this is what we find as we resign ourselves to say, Lord, I see you're working past me. I don't understand it, but I just submit to you and let you do what you want in me and through me in this place. Now, the last thing. God was glorified in John the Baptist. God got glory. Now, again, it's not like he got more light, he got brighter. One of the words, one of the definitions for glory is being satisfied. A team, if it wins a championship, they glory. They glory in the championship. What does that mean? They're satisfied. Their season came to the end they wanted it to come to. You know, their purpose is fulfilled. They're just great. And that's what I mean. God's glorified. He's brought to the end, to his end, the very thing he wanted. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that the very thing that we want to be in that place, in that finished place that he wants us to be? And I have something I've written so small that I can hardly read. And this was it, that, now we can't see what we're supposed to be. But when we see him, we will be like him. That's the glory that we're going to share. That's the glory that we're after, right? That we're going to have. And we come back to that very word that Joel opened up, where it says, the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there. Do not return there. That's wonderful. But water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and make it give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Doesn't that make the prison bearable? Isn't that a wonderful way to end? That the Lord is glorified, and we can count on the things that he said, not coming back to him void. That is our hope. That is not our duty. It's our hope. It's our expectation, not from ourselves, but from him who spoke the word to us. With that, let's close. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for so great a salvation. That this is our salvation, that we were made to serve you, and you are glorified, and we are glorified. That's it. What more could we ask for than this? Lord, we praise you. We commit ourselves to you for the working out of your salvation in us and through us. We look forward to that day when we see him and find that we are like him. We bless you today. We ask you that as we go home to our prisons, we go home to those places that we have had our wings clipped to be there. We go there to say we want to serve you there. We want to see you work out the things that you want, which is Christ going out from us to the world around us, to the people of God around us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for that work with thanksgiving and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.